What we're going to do is Bible basics, not verse by verse, not even a Bible survey. We're going to look at, you know how they had that thing where the 20% of the things you do give you 80% of the results you want? Well, I'm going to look at the 20% to give you the most bang for your buck. So you'll understand kind of how the Bible works whenever we finish, not today, but in successive weeks, so we'll keep doing this. And so it's about asking questions if you don't understand something. So let us begin. So what's the Bible about? Well, it's about Jesus, isn't it? And so we talk about the scarlet thread of redemption, that you can really start anywhere in the Bible and you can see types and shadows or prophecies about Jesus. That's the main thing to remember. Remember, Jesus was talking to those Pharisees and he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Well, I don't know exactly how to take what he said. You can read the Bible and miss Jesus if you don't read with the eyes of faith. And eternal life is in Jesus, not the Bible. In fact, he is really the Word of God, isn't he? That's what it all points to. So we're going to look at the written record, but we got to see Jesus as we go. So go ahead and be turning to Genesis. What does Genesis mean? Beginning. Right, now that name comes from, in the Hebrew Bible, the first word in the Hebrew is beginning. And they were real creative. They named their book after the first word in the book. And so it was called beginning because in English it says in the beginning. Well, in Hebrew, they didn't use the word in. It was built into the word beginning. So beginning, that's what it's called that. So it's the beginning of a lot of things, and we want to look at that. Who knows how many chapters Genesis has? Look and see. 50. How many chapters does it have? How many chapters does it have? 50. Unless they've changed it since I looked at it. It's got 50. Say it with me. How many chapters does it have?
50.
Now, of those 50 chapters, it's in two sections. How many chapters does it have?
50.
How many sections does it have?
Two.
Okay, here's the two sections. Chapter 1 to 11, that's the first section. And then 12 to what?
50.
50. How many chapters does it have?
50.
How many sections?
Two.
Chapters 1 to?
11.
And then 12 to?
50.
And over here are four key events in the first section. In the second section are four key people. How many chapters?
50.
How many chapters?
50.
How many sections?
Two.
Chapters 1 to?
11.
And 12 to?
50.
And over here are four key events. And over here are four key
people.
Now the events are the creation of man, the fall of man, the flood of Noah, and then the Tower of Babel and the disbursement of the nations. So we're going to call that the creation, the fall, the flood, and the nations. You got it? And over here is four key what?
People.
And those peoples are Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob, and then of all his son, Joseph, or as my boys used to say, Jophus, when they were little. Jophus. All right, so Genesis, how many chapters?
15.
Okay, and how many sections?
Two.
And it's chapters 1 to? 11. And then 12 to?
15.
And over here are four key?
Events.
And over here are four key?
People.
And the four events are, say it with me, creation, fall, flood, nations. Let's say nations. What I mean by that is disbursement. Say it again. Creation, fall, flood, nations. And over here are four key what?
People.
It starts with Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob and his son
Joseph.
All right, now, that's the big picture of Genesis. I have a reason for telling you that, of course. Of all the time that's covered in the Bible, about half of it is covered in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Who wrote Genesis?
Moses.
If Moses was trying to give you a history lesson of what happened in world events in half the time that's covered in the Bible, and he just does it in 11 chapters, let me tell you, he did a lousy job. It's not trying to give you a history lesson, although the history that's there is true. Okay, he's an author. He tells you what he tells you to make some point. Very carefully selecting these things. And what you need to understand is the first 11 chapters of Genesis It's like an introduction to a book. And all that stuff about the creation, the fall, and the flood of nations is to get you ready to meet one person. Guess who? Don't say Jesus. Abraham. Who is the most important person in the whole Old Testament. So it's all getting you ready to be introduced to Abraham. And so if we drew it, here's Genesis 1 through 11. It all is focused down to this one guy right here, Abraham. And then from Genesis, he's in 12. From Genesis 12, not only to the end of the book of Genesis, but all the way to the New Testament with Jesus, the whole Old Testament is the story of this one guy and his kids. That's it. And then the New Testament, you keep going, it's the story of Jesus and his kids, his spiritual descendants. And you remember when you were a kid, Father Abraham had many sons, and his sons had Father Abraham. What's the rest of it? I have one of them, and so are you, we hope. So let's just praise the Lord. How are you a son of Abraham? Are you Jewish? But if you have the same faith he did, you're actually more of a descendant of Abraham than any Jewish person is who doesn't have faith. So this is the story of Abraham's physical descendants. This is the story of his spiritual descendants. So in a sense, then, the Old Testament is the story of God working with Jewish people or Hebrews. The New Testament is the story of God working with non-Hebrews. Well, that's a little exaggerated. Anybody who has the faith of Abraham, mostly that turns out to be Gentiles. So this is Jewish stuff. You might say this is Gentile stuff. So what we're going to try to do maybe today, is we're going to look at these 11 chapters of Genesis and see how that makes an introduction. How does that get you ready for Abraham? That's kind of what we're going to look at. One other thing I'd like to say, how many books are in the Bible? There are 66. How many in the Old Testament? Ooh, that's good. The silly Atkerson way to remember that. That says Old Testament. Is there a glare on the board? Can y'all see it? Do I need to unplug lights? Is it okay? How many letters in Old?
Three.
How many letters in Testament?
Nine.
Okay. So you'd say there's 39 books in the Old Testament. That's how you can remember that. Not that that's going to make you spiritual to know that. Now, how many books are in the New Testament?
27.
That's right. Well, what's 3 times 9? 3 times 9 is 27. There's 27 books in the New Testament. Now, that's silly, but you can remember that. There was an author named J.B. Phillips who translated, he was a linguist, he translated the New Testament from its original language into English. What was the original language? Greek. How many books are in the New Testament? 27. So he took the 27 books of the New Testament and he called it the Phillips translation. He wasn't a Hebrew scholar. But if he had taken the 39 books of the Old Testament and translated those into English, he could have taken the 39 books of the Old Testament along with the 27 books of the New Testament and put it together and called it Philip 66. Now, you old timers, explain to the young people what that is. Somebody tell us what that is.
Gas station.
It's a gas station. I saw one the other day. They're still out there. These are the kind of fun facts you'll learn if you keep coming to this course. Oh, okay. All right, you're at Genesis still, right? Look at Genesis 1:1. Someone under 20 years old, read Genesis 1:1. That rules you out, Craig.
God created the heavens and the earth.
Amen. That's it, huh? So we already said that's where the title of the book comes from. What happened before Genesis 1:1? There was nothing physical. What was going on spiritually? Well, I hope God happened before Genesis 1:1, right? And so you have the Trinity pre-existing. Well, who else was there before Genesis 1:1 besides God? Well, he is God, and Jesus is God. I'm talking about besides the Trinity, who we got? You got angels, yeah. The Bible indicates that somewhere before he made physical things, he also evidently, I mean, he did create angels evidently before Genesis 1:1. He did it. And so what you see in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, if you got some kind of thing God does, some start, and then you've got a test, and then you've got a sin because they fail the test, and then you got judgment, and you get these cycles in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Now, from other places, we know the angels were hanging around there too. And what bad thing happened with the angels? So God created the angels, and a bunch of them rebelled. How many? A third. Somehow people really did debate how many angels would fit on the head of a pin. I don't remember now why they thought that was important to know, but however many angels there are, a third of them rebelled. And you could read Jude chapter 6 or 2 Peter chapter 2. It talks about this. So early, right off the bat, before Genesis 1:1, you've got this big rebellion in heaven. And who was the number one angel back then?
Lucifer.
That's right. And so what do you call a fallen angel? What does the Bible call a fallen? A demon. That's what a demon is. It's an angel who lost his wings, so to speak. All right. So after this rebellion, God judges the angels. Basically, he kicks them out of heaven, okay? And he created a place of judgment for these angels. And there are very few of them in it right now. Most of them are still on earth. But what's this place of judgment for angels called?
Hell.
The Greek word is? Oh, that's Latin, It's Gehenna. Gehenna. And if you sin, you too can wind up in hell. Well, you do sin, don't you? If you choose to reject the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross, if you choose to make a way to heaven other than that Abraham discovered, you'll wind up with these fallen angels in hell. So the popular notion is that Satan's down in hell stoking the fires, right? Well, he's not. He's not in hell right now. He's alive and well on planet Earth. And when he gets to hell, he's not going to be in charge of anything. He's going to be in torment down there along with those other angels and, sadly, people who have rejected Christ. All right. So, after God kicked the angels out of heaven, where did they wind up? Where did they go? They're here. Right now. They're on earth. That's right. Okay, and 2 Corinthians 4:4 says Satan is the, quote, God of this world. So it seems earth is Satan's territory, and he's called the prince of this area. But now God has a new plan, okay? Well, I said new. I'm going to speak like an Arminian to some extent. I'm speaking humanly. God knew all this was going to happen before it happened. And he allows these people, you could say he gives them the freedom to sin, knowing they're going to do it. Every time one of God's creations has a choice, they make the wrong one. So this thing with the angels starts it off. So right off the bat, when God creates the heavens and the earth, there's already been a rebellion in heaven. So he starts a new beginning, and that's what Moses is describing for us, and that new beginning is called M-A-N. Man, right? Adam and Eve. So he starts over again with Adam and Eve. So what's the first thing he does with Adam and Eve after he makes them? He created them, and where does he put them? And what's he give them? A choice. All right, we got all hung up over what kind of fruit it was. Was it apple or pear? The Bible doesn't say. You know? What do you think it was? Okay. He could have said, you see that rock over there? Don't sit on it. Because what's they got to have to have? A choice. Okay. Now, you know how this runs. Satan, the god of this world, shows up. And he's pretty good at tempting people then. He's pretty good at tempting people now. By the way, I would say if you were in their place, you'd probably do the exact same thing they did, which is why he's our federal head. He and Adam and Eve both represent all of us there. So, anyway, what's he say? Hey, you want to be like God? This is how you can be like God. So it's a religious thing he's appealing to them about in that sense. So who wins round one? Satan. Why? Adam and Eve sinned. He succeeded. He got them to sin. So we have the angels. The angels rebel. The angels are judged. We got a new start. Adam and Eve. We have a test. They fail. They get judged. He curses the earth, right, with thorns. You could say he curses the woman with pain and childbearing. You could say he curses the man. He's going to work by the sweat of his brow and return to the earth. He curses the serpent, by the way. Remember all that? But then he makes a promise to the woman about man and about Satan and eventually about the earth. That's in Genesis 3:15. Look at that. This is kind of like the first hint of the gospel. So I would like somebody 15 or under to read Genesis 3:15 for us.
Girl,
I will put enmity between you and between your offspring and her offspring. You shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his
heel. How is that a prediction of the gospel? Salvation's going to come through who? Who's going to defeat the serpent?
Jesus.
It doesn't say Jesus. What does it say? Through a descendant, through one of the children this woman's going to have. Jesus is a direct descendant of Eve. Y'all know that, right? And what does it say about how this descendant of Eve that we know as Jesus, how's he going to defeat the snake according to what he read? Okay, how do you kill a snake? You stomp him on his head. Why don't you stomp on his tail? He'll swing around and bite you. So you crush his head. So that's showing that this descendant of Eve is going to defeat Satan. And we know that's Jesus. But what does the serpent do to the descendant of Eve? Okay, he strikes him on his heel, which is close down there to the head. And some people fear that's even prefiguring Jesus' death on the cross, where when they crucified people, they would turn their legs sideways like this, and they would run the spike through your heel, not through this part of your foot. They'd run it this way. Not even that prefigures a crucifixion, but Christ did die in the process of defeating Satan, didn't he? So this is called the first hint of the gospel. Now, Eve, she doesn't know how quick this is going to happen, and it comes to find out. As soon as she has the first child, she thinks this is the guy that's going to do it. And in the Hebrew, it sounds like, she says, I have begotten a child, the Lord. That's what she says when her first child is born. She thinks God has become a man. But even that, she understood God was going to become a man. And she thinks she's just given birth to the Lord in human form. She was wrong. Now, the translators put, I have begotten a child with the help of the Lord. And they put the words with the help of in there in italics. Well, what she said was, I have begotten a man, child, the Lord. Isn't that interesting? But anyway, so that's a promise. How does God clothe these naked people? With what?
The leaves from the fruit that they ate.
Well, what's interesting, they clothed themselves with the leaves of the fruit that they ate, but God clothed them in what?
Goats.
Well, just animal skins. I don't think it says what kind of skin it was. Could have been porcupines.
T-rex.
I don't think it would have been a T-Rex. I don't know. Why didn't God make them some cotton breeches? How come they had to be leather? Why did it have to be animal skins instead of fig leaves that they started out with or good old cotton? Because it's so cold in the garden. Everybody knows that. What was the reason, Sherry?
Because it was the first sacrifice.
Okay. Now, Moses is writing this. Who's his original audience? The Jews, who knew all about the sacrificial system. They understood, hey, something has to die because of sin. So here's this animal. It's got to die, and figuratively, it's clothing them. You see that? You've got to have some kind of covering for sin. So you're talking to people who knew all about blood sacrifices. They know that's what's going on here. So off we go. So cycle number two is done. They blew it. So now cycle number three. So first we got the angels. I didn't draw any great pictures up here. And then we got Adam and Eve. Okay, the next round comes up with Cain and his brother, Abel. And the joke is, why did Cain kill his brother? The answer is, because he was Abel. Yeah. That joke just kind of gives away about who wins the third round here. So we got Cain and Abel, these brothers of Adam and Eve, their descendants. And you recall they were asked to bring a sacrifice. And what did Cain bring? Cain, what did he bring? He brought fruits and vegetables. And what did Abel bring? Well, I don't know what it was, but it might have been sheep. But I know it was a blood sacrifice. So,
a T-Rex maybe.
It shows that the sacrificial system was involved from the very beginning, that God had told him about that. Now, what was Cain's reaction when his sacrifice was rejected and it didn't work? How did Cain respond? He got angry. Angry is what it says. Okay. Do you think he knew he was supposed to bring a blood sacrifice? Well, I would say that he did, yeah. But the giveaway is what God asks him in chapter 4, verse 6. I want a girl to read it. Chapter 4, verse 6.
The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen?"
Did Cain have reason to be angry? No. God's saying, "Why are you angry?" See, if Cain didn't know the rules, and he got rejected because he didn't know the rules, he would have a reason to be angry. But he did know the rules, and he got rejected, and God's saying, "Why are you angry? You knew the rules. I told you what to do, and you didn't do it." And then he says, "If you do what's right, won't you be accepted?" Meaning, what? What does God want? A blood sacrifice. Okay, that's it. So, Chanel, read verse 8 again.
But you must rule over it?
Oh, you better read 7 and 8 then.
If you do well, you will be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.
Sin doesn't think. Sin doesn't crouch. Sin doesn't do anything. What does sin represent here? Satan. The snake. The devil's behind all this, and he's saying, look, don't let Satan rule you and tell you what to do, Cain. You master Satan. You do what's right. Okay, now the problem is, Cain could not care less. Instead of doing what's right, he killed the man who did care, Abel. So Abel is the first Christian martyr. Well, I said Christian. He's the first martyr. He's the first righteous person killed by an unrighteous person because he was righteous. By the way, Skiva was telling me about what happens in India when you go into these towns now and evangelize. There's a new militant Hindu party in charge of India, and they looked the other way as mobs beat Christian evangelists in towns, and it happened to the people from his own church and a group he was in. He's going to tell us in church one Sunday, I hope. But that's what lost people do, and that's what he did. And so it's like Cain said, God, you want a sacrifice? Here! And he kills Abel and throws his blood in God's face. I mean, that's what's happening. Y'all see that? It's bad. All right. So the depth of Cain's sin is remarkable. But we're seeing here, how do you conquer sin? You conquer sin, you conquer Satan by a blood sacrifice. And obviously this all pictures and prefigures what's going to happen with Jesus, who is the ultimate descendant of Eve, who's going to defeat Satan. Now, what's God's response to Cain? Could God have killed Cain right then? Yes. But it's an amazing response. He doesn't do it. He curses him, and he puts a special mark of protection on him. Well, so that's round one. Bad guys win. Round two, bad guys win. Round three, bad guys win. All right. Well, what happens after this? Somebody who's 18 years old, read chapter 4, verse 16.
Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod.
Cain leaves Adam, he leaves Eve, he leaves God, he goes out and starts a new civilization. Now, you need to picture that. So who now is representing God and his kingdom in the world? Maybe Adam and Eve, but they're not doing such a hot job so far, I don't think. But cycle number 4, I would argue, happens when Seth is born. Who's Seth? Adam and Eve have yet another son named Seth. Now, by the way, you know, where did Cain get his wife? Where did he get his wife? Well, y'all have seen on the, what's it, Lord of the Rings, where the orcs come from, how they just make the orcs out of the dirt. Y'all seen that?
Yeah.
Well, that's not what happened. Okay. What happened was Adam and Eve said they had many sons and daughters. And, well, frankly, he married his sister. But back then, that was okay. There wasn't the genetic misfires that you would have today if you did that. So early on, obviously, they did marry their sisters. And he married his sister, maybe more than one of them. But anyway, so Adam and Eve had Cain, Abel, and Seth, and other kids too. Moses is telling us just about the ones he wants us to know about. So we got cycle number 4 starting with Seth. And now, somebody that hadn't read yet, I don't care how old you are, read Genesis 4, 25 and 26.
And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called him Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, but Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord.
At that time, people began to call on him the Lord. What does that imply about before that time? Nobody did. That's why I said Adam and Eve weren't doing such a hot job. Until Seth, there was no godly line. But I think Seth starts a new beginning. So what you have, really, let's take Cain and import him over here. So you've got Cain, and he's got his own civilization. We know he went out, and he's got this ungodly line. And then you've got Seth and those people, and those are the godly people. So we got one, two, three. This is our fourth chance for the good guys to win out. You think they're going to win? And ideally, what? Seth's civilization should witness to Cain's civilization. You ever heard of missionary dating? You know, the Bible says you're only supposed to marry another Christian, which means you don't have any business dating a non-Christian. You don't want to go out with somebody you wouldn't marry. But some Christians think they're going to do missionary dating. And so, like, I used to know guys that would go out with lost girls ostensibly so they could witness to them. All right? Didn't always turn out that way. Well, what we have here is some missionary dating gone wrong. Because instead of being a witness to these people, you know what they did? They intermarried. It looks like they intermarried with them. And the net result of that, you suppose, was good or bad? It was bad. I want an adult woman to read chapter 6, verses 1 through 6.
When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart."
Something bad is going on here. Now, you can read that however you want to read it, but let's for the moment say it looks like you got the godly line intermarrying with the ungodly line, the sons of God and the daughters of men, with the result that everybody goes bad. The kids didn't turn out well at all. And so you see what God says, like verse 5. Read verse 5 again, Cassie. Are you still there?
The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil.
Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Whew. Well, guess who won round 4? Bad guys. Yeah, in fact, it's so bad, God just says he's going to kill everybody. And thus we have the flood. So, somebody read verse 7.
So the Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of man and animals and creatures and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them."
So what I want you to see is, every time God starts over, man messes it up. Now, it's not because God's plan is spiraling out of control. This is all according to God's plan, but he's making a point. And Moses is making a point. We're supposed to be learning something from this. If God's purpose on the earth, and if your salvation is dependent on you, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be in the lake of fire with the devil. Every time God just does nothing, it turns bad. That's what's wrong with what Ed was saying today about Roman Catholicism. It puts you back in the equation. You got to climb that ladder, or you're not going to make it. If it's got anything to do with you. Well, cycle number 5 over here. I'm going to put Noah up here. Now, you can make these cycles however you want to put them, but it was a new start again with Noah. And he says the same thing to Noah that he had said way back yonder at the first with Adam and Eve. So, Robert, I assume that you got your Bible open. Read Genesis 6, verse, I think I want 8 and 9. Try that.
Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God.
Oh, and now read chapter 9, verse 1 and chapter 9, verse 7.
So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in the earth.
All right, so that's why I said he says the same thing to Noah that he said to Adam and Eve, right? And get this, fill the earth. I think the Hebrew is the idea of swarm. You know how you even have bugs, termites? You know how termites swarm? You know, it's kind of sick when you come out and they're coming out of the back of your house and there's termites swarming out of the back of your house. That's bad, isn't it? Well, anyway, swarm. What are they supposed to do? Spread out, guys. Swarm. Fill the earth. That's what he said to do. That's the idea. So Noah, you know, right away he blows it. Individually, he gets drunk. You remember that? And then something bad happens with his kids. And in chapter 9, there's some kind of immorality going on. And Ham does, that's one of his sons, does something to Noah. And whatever it is he does, Noah wakes up and knows that he's done it. And it's some kind of immoral thing. And you got this judgment going on where God judges Ham and his descendant, who? Canaan. And guess where the descendants of Canaan move?
Canaan.
They move to the land of Canaan, which is why the Canaanites are bad guys. You know, later on in history, the Jews are who they're fighting. The Canaanites, who are they? The descendants of Canaan, who is cursed. This is part of what Moses is setting up. Noah, what were the name of his three sons?
Shem.
Ham. And Japheth. And Ham's son was Canaan. C-A-N-A-A-N. Right? Right. Now, everybody in the world is descended from Noah. And everybody in the world is descended from one of these three men. The Canaanites were, of course, the bad guys. And they persecuted those that Moses considered the good guys, which would have been the Jews. Adolf Hitler was anti-Semitic. What does that mean? He didn't like Jews. Well, that's anti-Shemitic. Anti-Shemitic. The Jews, as we know of them today, are the direct descendants of Shem. That's what you're saying, anti-Shemitic is what you're saying. And the Europeans come from Japheth. That's what Hitler was. But the Canaanites who settled in the Promised Land, they were anti-Shemitic. But that's the setup for a fight, another spiritual fight, just like this one over here. It's another fight that's going to be going on there. But anyway, so tell me again, what does he tell Noah to do? Have a lot of kids and do what? Spread out and fill the earth. Okay, so Genesis chapter 10, we're going to start, I'm going to start cycle number 6, I'll write it down here, with Shem and Ham and Japheth, those guys. Okay, I'll write them down here, Shem, Ham. So they're supposed to, J-P-E-T. They're supposed to spread out, right? Did they? Did they do what God said? No. Somebody read Genesis 11, 1 through 4.
Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone and have bitumen for water. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heaven. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.
Okay, did they spread out? They want to make a name for themselves. With who? The whole world's right there. Who are they making a name for themselves with? Against God. That's what it's talking about. And the very thing God told them not to do, they did. They disobeyed. They did not spread out. And then they commit idolatry and they build this massive tower to themselves. Wow. So, who's representing God on earth now? Nobody. So guess what? We'll cross out him. You could kind of combine these two. It depends on how bad you want to blame Noah for getting drunk. But it's just a wipeout. So here we are, thousands of years down the road, and who's representing God? Nobody. Now, what chapter are we in right now? Who do we meet in chapter 12?
Abraham.
Now, Abraham is going to be cycle number 7, as I reckon them. Is it going to be the same thing all over again? Well, guess what? It's not. So you got failure, 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 failure when God leaves it up to us. So now we're ready to hear what God does to be sure it doesn't fail. And so we are introduced to Abraham. Now, Chris, read chapter 12, 1 through 3.
Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
So God picks this pagan living in modern day Iraq, I believe it is, and he says, you. He appears to him. Not because any good thing in Abraham. He says, I'm going to do something through you, Abraham. And look what he says he's going to do through Abraham. He said, you shall be a blessing, and in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So we know right away it's not just some Jewish thing that's coming. He's going to be the first Jew, right? But through this Jewish guy, all the families in the earth, Shem, Ham, Japheth, will be blessed. So we got a new beginning, number 7, with Abraham. Now, next week, we're going to see how that turns out with Abraham. Now, you can guess it's going to be good. It's totally different than all this other stuff that's been happening in the way God plays it. But what you should see here is God, he starts over. He starts over, he starts over, he gives a chance and another chance and another chance. Now, he does that with us too, by the way. You sin, right? And you get forgiveness. And then before you know it, you did it again. And you sin, you know, and you get forgiveness. And before you know it, you did it again. I'm not trying to justify sin, but I'm showing God is patient. He is long-suffering. He could have killed Cain right away, and he didn't do it. Right? So when we come to Jesus for mercy, he gives it to us. He's the God of a second chance. And most of us old people have done some really dumb things, haven't we? I mean, we have blown it. We deserve for God to put us up on the shelf up here and label us unfit for service and just put us on the shelf for the rest of our lives. But he can restore those years that the locust ate, can he? If you repent, if you come to him, he's good at recycling people. He's the God of the second chance through Jesus. So I do see that in this. So what I've tried to do today is simply teach you why the first 11 chapters of Genesis are there. And why are they there?
To point to Abraham.
Now you're ready to meet, in this context of repeated failure after failure after failure, you're going to meet Abraham. And I'll tell you a little secret. He's going to fail too. But the plan won't. Abraham's going to fail again and again and again. But the plan won't. Because God, now that you're ready to hear it, does something different. All right. Now, I'm not going to teach all the book of Genesis and then Leviticus. I'm not going to do that. We're looking at big picture synthetic stuff. But if you don't get this foundation in Genesis, well, the rest of it won't mean as much. Okay. Questions, comments?
Abraham is a descendant of Shem, like you were saying. I don't know if that's clear, but he is.
He said Abraham is a descendant of Shem, yes.
What was the timeline of the birth of Abraham?
Who knows what year Abraham, roughly speaking, was born? Trey knows. Man, you're good. Y'all teaching that boy some good stuff. 2000 B.C. He lived as far before Jesus as we do after Jesus. Isn't that convenient to remember?
Here's a little cultural relevance here that lies where we live today with the Islamic threat that we have. Of course, they think Abraham was their father. And when it says to go out, in that word that you used...
Swarm?
Swarm. What does it look like they're doing? It looks like they're...
Oh, they are swarming. Yeah.
Across the world, literally. And they're not intermingling. They don't intermingle out of their religion, which is what originally was happening in the Old Covenant. They're holding fast and true.
One of the things we'll be doing, too, is looking at what's going on in secular history during this Bible stuff. I don't know if I'll talk about the Ming Dynasty, but maybe I will if you ask me. But where does Islam fit into history? You're talking about 500 years after Jesus.
Is that when Muhammad came?
Yeah. Yes. Right. Well, my point is, it's way newer than the New Covenant and Christianity and all that stuff. Yeah.
If you listen to them, they'll say that they elevate death. But God's command to Abraham wasn't death. It was life. And it was life abundant. It was be prosperous, multiply, subdue the earth, all that sort of stuff from the original command to Adam. It was renewed in Abraham, right? But they say that's their father, but they're not about life and propagating life and elevating life. They're about death and destruction.
They said, we love death like you love life. That's what they said.
Okay, so Shem, he became a Jew, basically. Uh-huh. Ham became Canaanite.
Uh-huh. Japheth is European. And see, the Arabs come from Shem also.
Hamites, I thought, were Egyptian and all that.
I think they went down into Africa.
Right.
Yeah. All right. Well, I'll stop. Now, next week, we're going to go on with Abraham and some other fun Bible facts. All right. Well, thank you all for coming. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you that we get to spend a little time thinking about scriptures, and I pray you would help us to be equipped to rightly handle the word of truth so that we understand the message that's in here about Jesus, that we don't misapply and do dumb stuff you don't want us to do or mislead anybody else. So, Lord, help us to remember what we've heard here, and through your Holy Spirit, burn it into our hearts, the spiritual truths that are present here, that we understand who you are as God, and we see the heart of Father God in all this, and it's in the name of Jesus we ask it. Amen.
This message was produced by the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, reforming today's church with New Testament church practices. Permission is hereby granted for you to reproduce this message. You can find us on the web at www.ntrf.org. May God bless you as you seek to follow Him in complete obedience to His Word. May your faith in the Lord Jesus be strengthened and your daily walk with Him deepened.